Our epistle for this Sunday after Christmas is taken from St. Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Brethren, as long as the heir is a child, he differs in no way from a slave, though he is the master of all. But he is under guardians and stewards until the time set by his father. So we too, when we were children, were enslaved under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because we are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so that he is no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, an heir also through God. Please stand for the Holy Gospel. Continuation of the Holy Gospel, according to St. Luke, chapter 2, verses 33 to 40. At that time, Joseph and Mary, the mother of Jesus, were marveling at the things spoken concerning him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and for the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign that shall be contradicted. In thine own soul a sword shall pierce, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was also Anna, a prophetess, daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Aser. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years from her maidenhood, and by herself as a widow for 84 years. She never left the temple, with fasting and prayers, worshiping night and day. And coming up at the very hour, she began to give praise to the Lord, and spoke of him to all who were awaiting the redemption of Israel. And when they had fulfilled all things prescribed by the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, into their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, and he was full of wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Thus far the words of today's epistle and Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. And when they had fulfilled all things prescribed by the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dear friends in Christ, as we've celebrated Christmas and we definitely saw the lesson presented to us of humility, God becomes a man, uniting his divinity with our weak humanity in the person of Christ. Born in a cave, there is no room for him in the town, shows us the first lesson that is needed for us in our journey towards him, and that's humility. Humility, of course, is the opposite of pride. Pride is the reason for every sin ever committed. Pride is an arrogance where you put self before God, before his rule, and before his law. Humility is needed in order for us to understand, to comprehend the lesson today. And the lesson today that's presented to us very clearly is obedience. And when they had fulfilled all things prescribed by the law of the Lord, he was the Lord, but yet, uniting his divinity with our humanity, he represented us, and so he wanted to teach us that obedience that we ought to have. Not the effort that many people make in order to excuse themselves from the obligations that they have to God and to man, but a humble obedience. It's the antithesis of what was spoken of by the greatest creature that was ever created before time began, the one who was called the light bearer of God. So beautiful was he. And yet, when the test was presented, the question was asked, his response was, I will not serve. Well, we know this person, the light bearer, known as Lucifer. And he fell. When we pause for a moment and consider the magnificence of the lesson that Christ gives us when we ponder the nativity and the incarnation. Who among us so proud and arrogant that we are willing to stick to our own will and want. No, we should recall the words of our Lord where he says, if you want to be my disciples, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. And he teaches us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now here it is important, I think, for us to consider that this isn't easy. Because when you strive to be a person that does God's will, you're going to have opposition. Opposition from people who you would consider friends and associates. There's going to be a struggle within yourself that you have to first overcome, and then you're going to have to confront people in your life. Some people think that you're doing right if everybody agrees that you're doing right, and that's just stupidity. You're doing right if God sees you and is pleased with you in what you are doing. Simply. It's not a popular opinion. Consider the cave at Bethlehem. That's where God was born. Not in the city of Bethlehem, in one of the great inns with people waiting in expectation of his birth. No, just a few shepherds, having been told by the angels what was taking place, were the witnesses. It's important here, I think, for us to consider when we are striving to do God's will and be obedient to his will, there's going to be the great temptations that take place. And that's okay. Actually, it's a good sign. If you find yourself tempted, then it means you're probably on the right path, on the right course, and not something to be concerned about too much. When you find that you have justified yourself and there is no opposition and no temptation, then maybe you should question it. In teaching catechism, we talk about the four marks of the church, and those that belong to the church must apply to these four marks. One, holy, Catholic, apostolic. Well, there's a fifth mark, so to speak, that people point to, has been written about. It's called persecution. Those who stand for the truth will be persecuted. Christ, from the very outset, with Mary his mother, had to flee into Egypt because his life was sought. He was not accepted. When he was accepted by the majority of people, that was short-lived. He was done away with as a criminal. Whenever we stand up for what is right and what is good, that's part of it, but it's worth it. Because heaven's worth it. If there's anything that life can tell us, it ends. If God is pleased with us, what else do we need? Today we celebrate the feast of St. Thomas Becket. St. Thomas Becket, an interesting life. He lived in the 1100s. And he had some things that he had to deal with at a younger age. His parents died. And he was placed here and placed there. He was in a time when medieval Europe had its own set of problems. Of course, in England, you had the Saxons and the Normans. They were still in opposition to each other. There was another problem that was prominent, especially in England, and that was the conflict between the state and the church. The princes of Europe wanted more power, and so they wanted to try to influence the place of the church and the hierarchy of the church, and the church was saying, no, temporal, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Thomas made himself known by his management skills. He was part of an abbey, and they gave him duties, and he excelled, became a deacon. And somebody referred him to the king, King Henry II, to help manage the kingdom. And soon thereafter, Henry and Thomas became really good friends. Maybe not the best of friends. Good friends, meaning they became close, but the life that they lived together was not very good. The king being married and a king and Thomas being a deacon, they went out and, well, for lack of a better term, partied. Well, in the process, The king made Thomas Chancellor of England, second most powerful man in all of England. And as he was trying to stabilize the king's lands and wealth, one of the king's biggest oppositions happened to die, the Archbishop of Canterbury. I don't recall his name at this point, or at this time. But the king, he was really getting tired of having to put up this constant back and forth with the church. He thought he had a brilliant idea. So he commanded Thomas, his servant, who was a deacon, and his chancellor to become the archbishop. Now, Thomas understood that he hadn't been living right, but he also understood the great responsibility that would be placed upon his shoulders, and he begged the king not to do it. And the king says, "You've never disappointed me, Thomas. You're going to become the archbishop." So reluctantly, Thomas obeyed. But little did the king know that Thomas would take his job seriously, because there was one thing that Thomas did do. He took jobs seriously. On June the 2nd, 1162, he was ordained a priest, and on June the 3rd, the very next day, he was made bishop and archbishop of Canterbury. And the king thought, "Now the archbishop's my man." And Thomas thought, "I have a lot to answer to God for." Well, when the first conflict happened between the church and the state, Thomas protected the church and protected the priests of the church. There was one of the dukes of the king that killed a priest, and Thomas saw that he was not being arrested, excommunicated him. Well, that severed the friendship between he and the king. And Thomas was known to say, "Yes, I used to have a great revere and respect for the honor of the king, but there's a greater honor to be had, and that's the honor of God." Thomas went into hiding because the king was seeking his life, trump up charges of embezzlement during his time as chancellor, persecution, found himself in front of the Pope in Rome, and the king had his ambassadors there. And Thomas was like, "Okay, just relieve me of my position as archbishop. I'll just hide in a monastery and spend out the rest of my days." And the Pope said, "No, God placed you in this position. You have to fulfill your vocation, your calling. You have to stand up for the church and for Christ and for what's right." Well, Thomas was obedient, continued as archbishop in exile for a while, and then came back. And on the 29th of December, 1170, he was in the church praying vespers. And the king's men came in, swords drawn, and sent him to eternity. Well, later, the king repented, petitioned Pope Alexander III to canonized Thomas, and shortly thereafter he was proclaimed a saint, not only in England but throughout all Europe and now throughout the world. He was willing to stand up for what was right. And that's what we're called to. If we're going to be true followers of Christ, we have to stand up for what is right. To those that we call family and friend first and foremost, if you don't promote right and goodness to them, how are you going to do that to the stranger? Husbands to wives, children, parents to children, siblings to each other, associates and friends. If we don't promote Christ to each other, then how are we going to promote Christ to the stranger? And the best way for us to promote Christ is obedience. We follow Christ, his law, his will. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. And we need to be that type of an individual. And that's a choice that only each individual can make. So as we continue along with our Christmas season, let us not just be distracted by all the decorations and the celebrations, but let us make sure that we pay attention to the lessons that are presented to us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.